Go ahead and grab your Bibles and start turning to Matthew again, Matthew 13. We were looking at some of the kingdom parables, and we're going to continue on with that this morning. What we're going to start seeing, and I hope you already have, if I've done any job of it at all, is you're going to start seeing a connection between these parables and the message being very similar with all of them, with a certain theme and with a certain message. And so as we go through them, we'll probably back up and look at a few parts of others. Last week, we actually looked at the parable of the soils and the different types of soil there. And we kind of did that respect to how that Israel had been commanded to repent and prepare their hearts. And John came preaching. The kingdom of God was at hand, and they were to repent. And if you remember how that when those Pharisees and all come out to John there in the wilderness, you know, how that he cried out, "Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? You know, who gave you the heads up? Who gave you the warning?" He said, "Bring therefore fruit meet for repentance, or bring about fruit that is worthy or fit for repentance." And so as they come to him, he cried, and his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand." So he was telling them, get your soil ready, get your heart ready, prepare your heart, because the message is coming, and the condition of your heart is going to determine the fruit that that message brings forth. And so we kind of talked about that a little bit, and that was in the first part there in Matthew chapter 13. I don't think we brought it from Matthew, but maybe Mark, but we did look at certain parts of it in Matthew. And so we're in Matthew 13 again, and this morning we're going to look at the parable of the wheat and the tares. And it, as he started many of his parables, and he starts this one as well, and starting with verse number 24, in Matthew 13, he says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man, which sowed good seed in his field, and while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. He says, But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, dost not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, Nay, least while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." And so let's stop there this morning in this parable. We're going to pick it up again here in verse number 36. But we've already looked at some of those parables in between this and where Jesus actually gives to his disciples the understanding. Now, remember last week it was the same way. Jesus told the parables in the audience of all that had gathered together there to hear him teach. Some believing, some not believing. There were Pharisees lifted with pride and haughtiness, exalted themselves in these men. And then there were those that were like sheep that were gone astray. Remember how that they came out, and Jesus says these are like those that didn't have a shepherd. And so we have those that are gathering together like sheep without direction. They had nowhere to go. They didn't know where to turn. They were just kind of wandering around in the wilderness. And here comes this one that came teaching about the kingdom of God and how that they could enter in to this kingdom, and how that maybe at one point they would see this kingdom as being so difficult to enter into that they may have even lost hope that they would ever see it, or that they would lose hope that they would ever enter in. And then Jesus began to teach them, hey, if you want to enter into this kingdom, you've got to come as a little child. A little child. You mean I don't have to come as a Pharisee with the robes and the righteousness and the long prayers and the fastings and the all this? No, you come in humility and humbleness. And so as he would teach the parable, and this might be a little redundant from what we've been talking about, but just so you'll get this understanding, that he would teach them to those. And remember last week we looked at why he told them in parables, because it was given to them, those that believe, those disciples and others there that were in that crowd, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to those that had, per se, it was being, they would, how do you have it? Those that had not would have less. I was reading that this week and I thought, man, that's just kind of cold when we think about someone not having, and then Jesus said what they have is going to be even taken away from them. And then those that had would be increased. That just sounds like kind of the opposite. Look like me, you take from those who had and give to those that had not. But Jesus come and taught it this way. And so my question was, what did they have? Or what did they did not have? What was it that they did not have? And we're seeing this repeated theme over and over again throughout these parables that what Jesus was looking for was a brokenness. What he was looking for in the hearts of these people was a humility that many of them did not possess. They were lifted up in their own righteousness, in their own ability. And Jesus said, listen, I came for those that are sick. It's not for those that were whole that are in need of physician, but they that are sick. And so, was it that they were some healthy and some unhealthy? Or was it those that knew their sickness and those that did not? Amen. There's a whole lot of people going around the world today that are sick. Maybe not physically, you know, maybe not some virus, but yet they're sick in a sense that they are still in their sin. They're still in that death. But Jesus came, he said, that you might have life. And not only that, but abundant life. All right? So Jesus came to give us life. And so when he come preaching these parables, he would teach them, and then he would get his disciples to the side and say, here's what this means. Here's what the parable of the soils means. And he went through that. He went through every point of that. And then he would talk about another parable. He talked about the grain of a mustard seed. And we might look at that next Sunday, Lord willing, I think. So we'll kind of save that one. But then he would begin to talk about this householder and this landowner and this vineyard and this one bringing forth fruit and this one not. And then over and over again, there's this reoccurring theme of the judgment that was to come as well. That those that would be cast into the fire, those that would be rejected, they were cast into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Skip down to verse number 51 there, just before we get it too much into this parable this morning. But it's where Jesus said unto them, have ye understood all these things? Now he's talking directly to his disciples and those that were believing on him. He says, do you understand what I'm saying? And what was their response? Yes, Lord. Yeah, we're getting this message. We're understanding this. Now, Jesus' response to that isn't, no, you're not. You're not getting this. No, his response is, okay, listen. Listen to me. He says, therefore, every scribe, because you're understanding this mystery of the kingdom of God, he says, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and things old. So Jesus is saying this, if you're worth your salt, if you have been instructed, then you're able to bring out from the treasure things new compared to those things that are old. And so that's what we can look at when we're looking at these parables and we're trying to get an understanding of what Jesus is saying here. And, you know, so many struggle over these meanings. Jesus is saying, listen, this is a message of the new and the old. You've got to be able to bring out from the old and see what's new in this. There's a new thing. And I didn't write these down, but maybe you can do it on your own. And I would invite you this morning, because we're going to look at a lot of scripture. I'm trying not to go too long this morning, but we're going to look at a lot of scripture. So if you've got a piece of paper, and some of these, you know, we won't be able to go too in great detail just for the sake of time. But if you've got a piece of paper and you want to write these down and maybe look at them again later on in your own. Now, there's this church, a guy I listen to preach a lot. He's from down in Virginia Beach, and he's titled his church the Bereans, the Berean something, Tabernacle? I think Berean Tabernacle or something. And the reason he does that is because he mentions over and over again in his messages, listen, if you want to be a Berean, then hear what I'm saying, but then go home and check to make sure what I'm saying is right. You just don't receive it because I can deliver it. And I'm not saying I can deliver it all that great. But you just don't receive it because I yell it at you loud enough till finally It just, you know, I'm just going to submit. I submit to that loud guy up there. But you receive it because you hear the Word of God, hear it as the Word of God, but you go home and search the Scriptures to see if those things are so. And so I invite you to do that this morning as we look at these Scriptures, because this parable that we're looking at does require quite a bit of Scripture. That's the way I do it anyway. I use a lot of Scripture upon Scripture. But let's go back to the parable and see if we can do as Jesus instructed His disciples about those instructed in the kingdom of heaven, that they could bring out from their treasure things new and things old. So we're going to try to do that this morning. But first He starts off with this parable, and He's talking. And what I tried to do as I was going through this is just hit the highlights that Jesus did. So I'm not going to try to make this thing say this, that, and the other. I'm just going to try to hit the highlights, what Jesus said, because we can find the interpretation of this parable over in verses number 36 through 43. So let's read there. Then Jesus said, sent the multitude away and went into the house. And His disciples came and saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So my first thing there was the sower is equal to the Son of Man. So we don't have to think too much about that. Just for the sake of our time this morning, when we're talking about the Son of Man, the Scripture talks about this Son of Man in one place, and all I did was I looked in the book of Matthew of all that time that phrase was used and see if you can understand who He's talking about here in this Son of Man. He said in one place, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Matthew 8 and 20. And 9 and 6, He says, the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. In another place, He says, they called the Son of Man a glutton and a winebibber. In another place in 12 and 8, He says, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. In another place, He says in 12 and 40, Matthew 12 and 40, the Son of Man shall be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And then in Matthew 16 and 27, He says, the Son of Man is come in the glory of His Father, or will come in the glory of His Father. In 16 and 28, He says, the Son of Man is coming in His kingdom. And then in Matthew 17 and 9, He says, the Son of Man is risen from the dead. So who do we reckon we're talking about when Jesus said the sower is the Son of Man? Jesus. Amen. It's Jesus. He is the sower of this parable. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So if you want to write that down, the sower is the Son of Man, or the sower is Jesus Christ, the one that is speaking this parable. He says the good seed, He is the one that soweth the good seed. Then He says first, He says the field is the world. So we don't have to think too much about the field. The field is just simply the world, the cosmos, the orderly arrangement, things that were put together in an orderly fashion, formed and fitted together. How amazing is this creation that God has made, right? How can you not believe in a God? Wow. How can you see the way things are orderly arranged, as Jonathan was telling us this morning? How can you see this earth and not believe in a Creator? Aren't you glad you believe this morning? Well, I am. I tell you, I'm glad to believe. So the field, He says, is the world. Then He says the good seed is the children of the kingdom. So here we have the sower is Jesus. We have the field is the world. And we have the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The children of the kingdom. So this good seed being the children of the kingdom. I looked at that phrase. Now there may be other forms of it. And I tried to take a little time to find them, but I kind of ran short on time, so I didn't find them all the versions of what this, how this may be worded. But just that particular phrase, the children of the kingdom, put a bookmark there in Matthew 13, because I want to show you there's only one other place here in Matthew that I could find it being used. And as I said, you know, maybe on your own you can find other forms of this, but I was trying to think of son of the kingdom or child of the kingdom or something, but I did a quick search on children of the kingdom, and I only found it here in Matthew chapter number 8. And there may be other forms of this phrase be used in Scripture and really be signifying or specifying the same thing. But just for this morning, we're going to look at this one place, and it's over in Matthew 8. And I'm not trying to take up too much time with this, but it's very fitting to our parable this morning that we look at this. And it's over in Matthew 8, verse number 5. It says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." Now, what this centurion is saying to Jesus, as Jesus said, I'll come heal your servant. And the centurion, being a Roman, being a non-Jew, he is not a Jew. He is what I guess he would be considered a Gentile. And so here he comes to Jesus, come heal my servant. Okay, I'll come heal your servant. I will. And he says, oh, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Now, I'm a man under authority. I understand. It's almost like the soldier or the centurion is saying this. I know that you have authority. I've seen things. You speak to sicknesses. So I don't know how much of an audience he had with Jesus or how much he had been around him. But somehow this centurion understand that Jesus had authority. And all he had to simply do is speak the word, and his servant would be healed. He says, I'm a man, the centurion, I'm under authority, so I understand the progression of things. I know how things go downhill. And so what he's saying is, I consider you, Jesus, that you're up here. You're above this sickness that has come upon my servant. And so if you just speak the word, he'll be healed. I can't help but say this, boy, because I think about when Jesus stepped out on that boat that day and there rose the waves. That's another message. Crashing. And he said, what? How could he do that? Because he was over it. Because he had authority over the sea. Matter of fact, it's one place that says he rebuked it. He just sort of scolded the sea. Isn't that neat? Anybody ever done that? You ever just scolded the weather? It don't have a lot of effect at all. I have. I can't believe it's raining again. I had this plan today, and now, you know what I've discovered, though? And this is just off to the side completely and has nothing to do with nothing. But I feel like the older I get, the less I care about rainouts. I just kind of take it as, oh, I get to do nothing today. I don't care if it's something good I'm looking forward to. You know, I could be planning this great trip with the family. We're going up here, and we're going to King's Dominion or Busch Gardens. I used to get so upset. Oh, it's raining. Now I'm like, oh, well, it's raining. We'll go some other time. Is that just me, or is that just something to do with age? Anybody else like that? Yeah. You just get to the point. I've also learned in my vocabulary, I never use the word bored. Anybody use that anymore? Anybody over 40 ever use the word bored? Nobody. Nah. Anybody, any of you young people ever use the word bored? Be honest with me. We're being real here today. Somebody. I got a head back there going, yeah. Because I remember being as a kid sitting around the house at summertime. It's 90 degrees outside, and I look at Mom and say, I'm bored. Well, what did Mom say? Okay, I can fix that. So I think that's what it is. We're just so busy now, we just don't have time to be bored. And what we call bored now, we call it relaxation. So I'm never bored. So anyway, that was. Had nothing to do with nothing. But anyway, let's go back into this. Where was I? That's what I get. Speak the word. Thank you. Authority. And he said, if you just simply speak it, my servant will be healed. Now, let's listen to what Jesus said. Do this, my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the Syrian, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Jesus said this. He said, listen. He marveled at this man's faith. He marveled at this man's understanding. Even not being within the covenant of Israel, he marveled that he understood authority. He said, this is a demonstration that many will come from the east and from the west. Many shall come from all over. Whomsoever he saw it. He saw it when the door was going to be open up. He saw it when that middle wall of partition was going to be torn down. We were talking about it the other night. He saw that. He said, listen, many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But then he says this. He said, but the children of the kingdom, those to whom were given the law, those to whom were given the oracles of God, those to whom that God had called out and made a nation, made a people who were not a people, those children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that's the only other place where I could find this phrase, children of the kingdom. Now, I don't think that these two, it doesn't seem anyway, that these two can be equal, because if look at many shall come from the east and west. Before we go back to Matthew, just so we can see this, because what Jesus is quoting there when he talks about that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he's actually quoting from Isaiah. And I do think it would help us this morning if we just see that prophecy that's given in Isaiah chapter number 2. And, of course, we can just start with verse one, number 1 there. It says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it, unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And if your Bible is like mine, it has a little star beside those two verses or some type of reference in that this would be considered a messianic prophecy given. And he talks about these nations flowing unto it. Now remember, we're talking about the kingdom of God this morning. And as I got into this study, I began to think maybe I took this a little bit out of order. I probably should have done maybe the beginning or the smallness of it at first, because here we're seeing this kingdom just beginning to grow, and all nations begin to flow in this expansion of the kingdom of God. And we think about the prophecy that Isaiah gave when he talked about, and the increase of his government, there shall be no end. So we see the kingdom of God growing and expanding, and all nations and people coming unto it. And so that's when Jesus said this about, many shall come, and they shall sit down with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God, but the children of the kingdom. And this phrase, be cast out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing teeth, that's just a word of judgment. It's a word of the judgment of God coming upon the children of the kingdom. Before we get back over into Matthew 13, let's look at one more place over here in Luke 13. And I'll just try to read these two verses. Just two verses I want to look at there, and just so that we can see it. It says, and they shall, verse number 29 of Luke 13, it says, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God, And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Should have backed up and read more of that passage there when Jesus is talking about entering in at the straight gate. And he talks about in verse 26, then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But shall I say, I tell you, I know you not from whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. He's talking about the children of the kingdom being thrust out into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then that's when he goes into, they shall come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Isn't this a beautiful picture of people? Just think about that for a second. The mountain of God, the city of God upon the mountain, and how that the people are just flowing into this mountain to receive from the king, to receive instruction from the king. Let's go unto Jerusalem so we can hear the words. I mean, what a beautiful picture that is of people just coming unto this city, unto the mountain of God. It's established. When something is established, it means it's the foundation is sure. Amen. Jesus said in one place, he says, all that can shake will shake. The foundations were being shaken, and there was only one kingdom that was going to stand the shaking. And it was the one that the foundation was sure, built upon the law and the prophets and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That was a good place to say amen. Amen. Are y'all with me this morning? All right, so he says, behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. And we won't go into all that this morning, but go back to Matthew 13. But you can find that in Scripture over and over again. This whole idea, all the way back into the book of Genesis, when the inheritance would come to the second born, you know, when the firstborn should be the one to receive the inheritance, over and over again, you know, with Jacob and Esau. Esau should have received the inheritance, but he did not. Why didn't he? Because he didn't see the value of it. Amen? He sold his birthright for what? Just a little pottage. For a bowl of soup. I guess it was soup. I don't know. Y'all can probably debate me on that. I didn't study it out. But just for a little or nothing. Just nothing. Just sold his birthright. Sold it for nothing. But if you remember how that when they were born, they were twins. But Esau was born first, but Jacob came out what? He grabbed his heel. He had his hand on his heel. Come on back. Come. I want to be first. There was something in Jacob that wanted him to be first. And because the promises were going to be Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Jacob. Yeah, thank you. That was too easy, wasn't it? So here he says, the first, that which is first, shall be last. The inheritance is going to the second, not to the first. The first is being what? Cast out. The judgment is coming upon the first. They shall be cast out where there shall be weeping. And the children of the kingdom, to whom pertains the promises. In one parable did we look at, maybe it was the one, of the parable of the pearl? Which one was it? No. Where they saw no value, they just told, the invitation. It was that one. Remember when the invitation went out to the marriage supper, come, the call went out, the supper's ready, and it says what they did what about the supper? They just kind of made light of it. So then what did he say? What did Jesus say about those that were invited, the guests? He said, go invite others. He said, go invite others, fill this wedding feast. So it's the same idea here. It's the same thing when he's talking about the children of the kingdom. But first he says the good seed. Let's go back to Matthew 13. He says, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, I don't, even though it's the same phrase, I think it's pretty clear that these are a positive thing, because we've got good seed, children of the kingdom, but then we've also got these tares. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The tares are the children of the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? At least I think he does. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. So here this gathering together is going to be where he gathers together these tares that were sowed in the field by the enemy, or these children of the wicked one that were sowed into the world by the devil. What comes to mind when I say that? The sowed by the devil. I'm not trying to scare you this morning. Go to John. Let's go to John. Keep yourself there in Matthew 13. We're going to the book of John, chapter number 8. And we'll just start. I'm going to just read. I'll start with verse number 31 there. It says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, he said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, some took offense to that statement. They didn't like it much. They said unto him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So if you're sinning, you're the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. He says, listen, you've got to understand this. If you sin, you're the servant of sin. Now the servant abideth not in the house forever. It's not that the servant wasn't in the house. The servant was in the house. But he could not remain in the house. He had to become a son. There's no way the servant could receive the inheritance of the house or of the father as a servant, because he has no right to the inheritance. He's just simply a servant. But Jesus says, if you want to abide in the house, you've got to be a son. So his point was, listen, I know you're in the house now, but you're just simply a servant. You've got to be a son. That's his message here. Now, when I say that, I know we went from Matthew 13, now we're in John 8, when I'm going under John 8 now. We're still under John 8. So then we're coming back to John 8, and then we'll go back to Matthew 13. But now we're under John 8 because he says a servant has got to become a son to abide or to stay in the house. So I don't lost my place there in John, but we'll come back to that in a minute. And let's hear what the Apostle Paul says about that same idea over here in Galatians chapter number 4. Because he uses the same thing. He's teaching exactly what Jesus taught. He's teaching nothing different here. Some of you may already know what we're reading here in Galatians 4 and 1. It says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, and I would believe it to be specifically Israel here, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, an element, we're not talking about the periodic chart here. We're not talking about, Lord, help me, gold. What's a, I'm not a chem, what's a, give me some chemicals, elements. What? Iron, that's a good one. We're not talking about these elements of the world. We're talking about principles. Matter of fact, in some places there, it's interpreted the rudiment principles or the first principles. But he says, we're not, as long as we're in bond, we're under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his heart into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So what was the only way possible that this servant could become the son and receive the inheritance? He had to believe on the Messiah. He had to believe on Jesus. There's no other way. Amen? Israel. If Israel was going to come and receive the inheritance, they had to believe on the one. They had to believe on the one. He said, you're still under elements. You're under element. When we were under the elements of the world, when we were under these principles, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was in Israel to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. So when Jesus, back in John 8 there, and so when Jesus says, he says, if you want to buy in the house, listen, you can't say a servant. You've got to become a son. It says, if the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You're not really free. I mean, you say, yeah, you've got Abraham as your father, but you're still in bondage. You're still a servant. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Now remember, who sowed the seed? Who sowed the seed of the wicked? Who sowed the tares? The devil. And so here's Jesus looking at these that would not believe, that were going to kill him. They were Abraham's seed, but they were seeking to kill. We have Abraham as our father. Jesus said, oh no, if you were Abraham's seed, you'd believe on me. You're seeking to kill me. So therefore, you are of your father, the devil. You're that seed. You're the children of the wicked one. You're the one that was sown in my field by the enemy. You were put there, and because he said, I speak that which I have not seen. If ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What was Abraham's works? Faith. He believed. Somehow or another, I don't know how, but Abraham knew. Abraham saw. God showed to Abraham, and he saw and he believed. These all died not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. Amen. Years and years before the Spirit of God ever moved upon Mary and she conceived, Abraham saw it. And he saw that one that would cause him to become the son. He was if you were Abraham's seed, you'd do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. God's our father. Jesus said unto him, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceedeth forth and came from God, neither came I myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh not of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. That's got to hurt. The children of the kingdom, here being called the tares. He said, many shall come from the east and west, north, south. So sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of my father. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth in the outer darkness. He says, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. It says, therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. Now, as we looked at that phrase world there, the field is the world, there's a different word being used here, and I think the first one is cosmos. And this one is actually aeon, which is more interpreted accurately an age. So it doesn't have to, when we talk about the end of a world, we're not necessarily talking about this globe per se. We're talking about the end of an age. And so when he's talking about here, he says that the end, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered together and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, listen to verse 43. As we were singing the worship this morning, I couldn't help but think of this verse because I knew we were going to read it. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then shall the righteous shine forth. Amen. What did Jesus say? Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Amen. And I've got to believe this morning that we are that light that is to shine in our age. Amen. In our time. See, I would go as far as say we're not in the same age that they were in. We're in a different age. That age was passing away. That age was going away, and we can see that all throughout the, especially the epistles and the writings, even in the Gospels. You know, remember when Jesus there was with his disciples, and it's not long really after we're reading here, not long at all, when they're going up into Jerusalem. And this is right after Jesus had stood over Jerusalem and he said these words, verily I say unto you, well, let's back up a little farther. Woe unto you, scribes, verse 29, Matthew 23 is where I'm at now. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you the prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. And then very familiar here to us, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. They were filling up the measure. All the just as their fathers had killed the prophets, had rejected the servants that were sent by the landowner in that parables that we read before, and they had rejected them. They took one out, stoned one, killed another. And Jesus says, you're filling up the measure. The judgment is coming. All this shall come upon this generation. And then he says these words, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and as he disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. As he sat down upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when? When will these things be? What shall be the sign of the coming and the end of the world? And the same word used there, age, the end of this age. They got it. Jesus asked him, do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, we understand. Well, then you've got to be able to bring out both new and both old to understand this. He says, when is this going to happen? When is this end of the age? See, they saw it as this time. They saw the age. And we can find here in the New Testament writers what they had to say a lot about the ages. And I tell you what we might do. Let's just look at a couple of them, and we might save the rest of them because I told you I wasn't going to hold you too long. So let's just look at a few of them about this age that we're talking about. And the first one, I might just try to take them in order, and we'll run through here fairly quickly about this age. And as they saw, Jesus said, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. These two great ages, one that they were in and the age that they were looking for. Jesus even talked about it himself when he talked in Matthew 12 about anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. So here we've got unforgiveness of sin in the age to come. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Not if we see the age to come as something out there somewhere. But here we find Jesus saying, listen, if you speak out a word against the Holy Ghost, it will not be forgiven in this age or in the age that is about to come, the age that is right there. And I believe it was the kingdom of this age, the new kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Where God said, I'll take my kingdom and I'm going to give it to a people that's going to bring forth the fruit. And my prayer is this, God, bring forth fruit out of my life. I know I've said that a lot, but it's just like here recently, it just really come real to me. God, help me to bring forth fruit in this age. You've given me all things pertaining unto life and godliness. As a believer in Jesus Christ, He's given us of His Spirit. And we have what we need to be overcomers, as we were singing that song earlier, in this age. In our generation. We were singing that this morning about this generation. Lord, how was the word we talked about? God, let me be a generation that seeks your face. And I could almost just weep just singing those words, because when I see our generation, I see our time, I say, God, I feel like we're losing ground. And I know we're not, because you said the kingdom of God standeth sure. But Lord, let my generation affect for good. Amen. Are we praying? God, help me to pray. Don't let me miss one opportunity. Jill and I were at Lowe's last night, and she's trying to line me up for some work for tomorrow. I thought tomorrow was a vacation day, but she lined me up for some work. And so we were in there buying some ceramic tile, and this old guy come up to us, and he was in bad shape. He had to actually stop between every breath, catch his breath, and he talked to us again. And yeah, I never asked him. I had to go get a cart, and so I come back, and you know, I could tell he was struggling. He'd stop, and I never asked, what's going on with you, you know? And we got in the car, and she was like, that man told me he'd been battling cancer, and he'd been through all this treatment, and man, I got home, I was like, why didn't you ask? You know, why didn't you check? There was an opportunity missed. You know, you could have done some good for the kingdom of God, but you know, we had our list. We had some things we had to do, and we can't bring forth fruit that way, can we? We got to be sensitive. We got to be ready. When the opportunity shows itself, we as children of the kingdom, and I believe we are, not those that were sowed to the devil, but those that were sowed the good sower. We are the children of God through faith. we should bring forth fruit in our generation. God, don't let this generation go down in history as one that our country departed from serving God. Or we begin, help us to be on our knees. Help us to call out to you, God, and say, Lord, move on behalf of those that believe. Our laws in the land are going certain directions, but let the children of God stand up and take their place and say, God, move. I set the list of our Supreme Court justices on the back table there. I mentioned it not long ago. It seemed like, you know, God just speaking to me in a way to just pray for these, our Supreme Court justices. And so the list is back there if you want to grab one after the service. And don't just take it and tuck it in your Bible to take notes on, but take it home and pray. And say, God, how many believe this morning that the hand of God can turn any heart? I believe that. That's why we prayed for Brenda's situation this morning, because I believe that God can take an unbeliever, one that would maybe even curse his name, and use him for his good. He's able to do that. Someone that you think is so far, he can use Pharaoh. God can use a Pharaoh. God can use someone that's not even his. He used a mule, didn't he? He can use a donkey. Surely he can. If he can use a donkey, surely God, you can use me. I'm a child of God. We're going to continue on with that. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll try to look at those ages and maybe go into those a little deeper. I know we didn't get into them like I wanted to, but I think enough is enough. So, Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to look at those ages and see what the Scripture has to say about them. So this morning, as we leave here, as we dismiss in prayer, let's just ask God to stir our hearts for our generation. Amen. I think it's kind of obvious that I'm not standing up here telling you that we're living in the generation that Jesus was talking about there in Matthew 24, because I believe they were. And we'll get into that a little bit next Sunday. I don't believe we're living in that time. I don't believe we're living in the last days. I don't. If you do, that's fine. But I do believe that we can stand firm in the day that we live, and that God can use us to bring forth fruit in our day. Because God's still God. And God still judges nations. God still judges people. And I'm glad to be serving Him. And it's my prayer that the liberties that we have in our land today, that we keep them. Now, who the Son has set free is free indeed. We just read that. And sometimes I forget that. I'll be honest. Sometimes I forget, your liberty is not really based on laws that are passed in the land. You're free indeed in Christ Jesus. You're dwelling in another city. My address might be Prospect, Virginia, but I'm glad to know I fleed into the mountain of God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, God. God, we are so thankful, Lord Jesus, to be dwelling in your kingdom. Hallelujah, Jesus. Sweet Spirit of God, have your way, God.